In the one incident with Bathsheba, I assert that David broke all 10 of the Ten Commandments. Think them through with me. Adultery? Yes. Covetous. It speaks specifically about not coveting your neighbor's wife. Yes. Murder. Yes. Stealing. I would say yes. Bearing false witness. Yes. Honoring your father and your mother. Nothing is more dishonoring to your parents than that type of a sin. Keeping the Sabbath. Now, we don't know what day of the week it happened. It probably wasn't the Sabbath. But I will assert to you that he violated the Sabbath in that process. One of the things that I was told years ago is that sin has a couple checkpoints where we need to stop and think through sin and our response to it and the need for forgiveness, need for repentance, and need for forgiveness. One of those is immediately when you commit the sin. You need to stop and say, Lord, I realize I sinned, I did wrong, I shouldn't have. The other is at the end of the day, when you stop and think through the day, you know, what kinds of things happened today, and Lord, you know, I know that was wrong and that was sin, and I need to ask for forgiveness. The third checkpoint that somebody told me, I think Tim Mallion told me this years ago, is on Sunday morning when you get together for breaking of bread, for communion, for the Sabbath, for being together. In breaking of bread, one of that times is to step back and reflect and say, am I right with God? It says right in the passage there, examine yourself. And so Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, we don't know how many, David worshipped, met with the Sabbath, and didn't confess the sin. So I assert that he did not keep the Sabbath. Other gods and having idols. His personal pleasure became his God. And so he violated those. Taking the name of God in vain. Too often we say that's just cussing. Well, it's more than that. It's living a life where you're representing God and you're supposed to be living for God and you take his name in vain because your life doesn't reflect it. Did the sin with Bathsheba and all that happened around that, did it fulfill that? So in one incident, he broke all 10 of the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, it happens right after Nathan the prophet. Remember, he committed the sin, adultery. He had her husband all of a sudden escaped my name. Uriah, thank you. He had Uriah sent in the battle, basically had him put to death because of the way the battle was going to be fought and the commands he was given. And then he was living his own life thinking everything was all right and that he had gotten by it scot-free with the sin. Then Nathan confronts him and says, you're the man. And this chapter, this Psalm 51, is a response to that. And it's the cry of his heart after he's been through that whole incident. Listen as I read. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness, the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse because it kind of flows back and forth as you go by. So I'm going to bring up five themes to kind of ride through the whole psalm, and we'll talk about those. The first theme is sin. David, in those first parts, uses the word transgression, iniquity, and sin to describe it. They're a little bit different in their meanings. Transgression is the crossing of a boundary. You ever seen the sign out there in the woods? Transgressors, trespassers will be violent, will be persecuted. That's what this is about. There's a boundary there, and it's those who have crossed that boundary, or it's a violation of the law. That's what he's talking about, how he describes the sin in that context. Then he talks about iniquity, or the depravity of nature and sin, or morally sinned. Then the third is missing the mark. This is what we're supposed to be living like, and when we move away from that, then we're missing the mark of what God is wanting to do in our life. Notice he's very careful to call these transgression, iniquity, and sin. We like to use different words in our culture to describe sin. Specifically, in this context, we would say David had an affair, or there was an indiscretion on his part. And it kind of softens the strength of the word and softens the violation that he did in the process. Those of you who went to the men's conference this last year, remember that I think his name was Gaudini. He made a major point of not calling David's sin adultery. He called it rape. He says David raped Bathsheba. And that, I said, what is it? So I went home and I studied and I looked at it, and there's a whole aspect. Rape is forcibly forcing somebody to have sexual sex with you. There's a sense in which his power of authority gave him the position of forcing her, whether she was a willing participant or not. And so there's a legal sense in which, yes, he did rape her. And we have to be careful that we don't sugarcoat the severity of sin. And David is very clear not to do that, to use the words trespass and iniquity. He used the word sin. He's very careful to use words that talk about the strength of his action and the wrongness of his action rather than downplaying it. The second thing I want to highlight in terms of a theme that runs through it is personal responsibility. You hear the word my transgressions. My iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, my sin. He comes back and he says, I am responsible for what I did, and he takes a personal responsibility. Often when we're in situations like that, we try to blame or rationalize or justify or to make excuses, and you don't see that here. When you even think back on the first sin, to take into the apple, what happened there? God confronted Adam, and what he said, what did, Yeah, it's the wife you gave me. It's her fault, and God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. What did Eve do? The serpent deceived me. And so that's a normal response is to shift responsibility and to have a victim mentality or to see, you know, it's always somebody else's fault. If I only had the perfect wife, my question is if she only had the perfect husband. But that's, you know, ultimately, all sin is against God. And there's a need to take personal responsibility and not to stop and say, you know, it's what's going on. It's society. It's the way I was raised. It's the way my parents treated me. It's the way I was bullied in school. It was whatever you want to come up with to keep from taking responsibility. So he talks about the sin and the specificness of the sin. Then he talks about the personal responsibility. Then the third part of that is repentance. Now, Good News Club, we have a definition for sin. Okay, all of you say it with me. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's heart and makes him sad, breaks God's law and makes him sad. And it's that whole idea of it's a rebellion against God. And repentance is the changing of that. So in verse 4, there's a key statement here. It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He says, my sin is against you. Ultimately, all of our sin is against God. And sure, in this case, who's the sin against? Bathsheba, Uriah, his nation, because they all had to suffer from it, his wife and his children. It just goes and goes and goes. And he says, but ultimately my sin is against God and I have to be responsible for that. And repentance is a profound sorrow when we recognize our sin. It's a profound sorrow when we recognize our sin, and then coupled with that is a change of heart and attitude and action because of our sin. What is key here is sometimes when we're sorry for our sin, we're really not sorry for our sin. We're sorry for the fact that we got caught or that we have to suffer the consequences of it. And, you know, Lord, as long as I don't have to suffer the consequences, as long as I don't get caught, then I'm okay. And he says, I recognize that my sin against God, and I'm sorry, and he's broken over his sin and his sinfulness. So repentance is walking through that, and it includes a change of heart, attitude, and action regarding our sin. Then he moves on to forgiveness. Repentance has to come before forgiveness does. And here you see the brokenness of his heart and the repentance of his heart, and that leads into forgiveness. And there's some words here that express David's confidence that God forgives him. The words that he hears, you go down through there, is purify, wash, renew, heal, make glad, deliver, restore. And he goes, as you go down through that, you see him pulling those words out and saying, God, you know, I sinned, I've repented, and I recognize your forgiveness. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me glad to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Just a note, the next verse says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The New Testament understanding, because the Holy Spirit's relationship with people is different in the New Testament, we don't have the threat of losing the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to be cast away from us or taken away from us. We have the confidence that once he's in us, he's always in us. But enjoying the fruit of that may be gone. Enjoying the blessings of the Spirit of God in our life may be gone because of our sin. But that forgiveness brings a change of heart and brings as we realize the concepts of forgiveness, we realize it's only possible through the cross. It's not possible because I've changed my life or because I've become a better person or I've decided not to do it again. It comes because of what Christ did on the cross to die for our sins and pay the penalty. That's the only way that forgiveness can come. That's what it's dependent upon. And His mercy and His love for us. So we have sin. We have personal responsibility. We have repentance. We have forgiveness. And then the fifth word is testimony. The forgiven have a responsibility to share with others the good news of their forgiveness. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. That is, once I've recognized the repentance and the forgiveness that you've given to me, then I can tell others about that and explain it to others. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of righteousness. Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. So he's talking about the response there of realizing their forgiveness and then being able to go out and explain that to other people, to learn from our mistakes, to learn from God's grace in our life. And then he goes on to say, for you do not delight in sacrifice. We had this a week ago, this phrase. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. The sacrifice there, to me, you know, it's not that God didn't want sacrifices because they're commanded. The issue is here, he's careful to say, I don't delight in people who go to the tabernacle and just habitually sacrifice because they're going through a religious ritual. And we don't do sacrifice, but we do a lot of religious rituals. Some in and of themselves are very good. Bible reading, prayer, some of the disciplines we have in our life. Those can be good, but if that's what we're counting on, and that's what we think will make God happy, he says, that's not going to be it. He said, I'm not pleased with the sacrifices you make if they're just there for the sake of sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's what David offers up to God. Father, we thank you for this explanation, exaltation, really. It's a cry from David's heart about what you're doing in his life and the brokenness from the sin and the ability to recognize that you have forgiven and that your love forgives us. Thank you for that. Help us to experience that in our own lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.